So I don't know if you heard about this, but there's a gun store in Vail. It's in the old Vail station. It's next to the Dairy Queen. It's by the Arizona Pizza Kitchen and Montgomery's Grill. And the guy's been there, I don't know, a couple years now. And his wife was out walking in the desert or something by her house. This happened last year sometime. And the funny thing, so she was walking, and a herd of javelina came and attacked her. Did you hear about this? Yeah, so a male javelina actually bit her. She had to go take rabies shots because I don't think she got the javelina to find out if it had. And I'm thinking to myself, why didn't she have a gun? I mean, her husband owns a gun store. Anyway, but we won't go there. We're not going to talk about that this morning. What I wanted to talk about to you is this. I go hiking a lot. I'm not worried about mountain lions. I'm not worried about bobcats. I'm not worried about cougars or pumas. I'm not worried about anything, but I am worried about the male javelina. Because I don't know if you've run into a herd of javelinas out in the wild. They're not necessarily domesticated, and when they get shocked or startled, they turn their face to you, and they grunt and they growl, and they look like they're going to rip your face off. And so this has happened to me several times. And so I'm very, very, I know this is strange because javelina exist in our world, and they're not really going to kill you and all that, but for some reason my heart goes pitter-patter whenever I see javelina. So last night, I'm home, and we hear grunting sounds in the backyard, because our backyard is open. And Mrs. Hook had an early childhood event this week, and they had kids pounding little golf tees into a pumpkin as a motor skill, and it was really cool. But we had another these pumpkins. She's like, maybe I'll feed them to the chickens. So they were on our back patio, and all of a sudden, the javelina found the pumpkins, okay? And they were ripping apart the pumpkins in our backyard. I mean, literally ripping them up, angry, feisty, yelling at each other. They're biting each other and all this. And I'm like, oh my goodness, there's javelina just ripping apart pumpkins in the backyard. Jennifer says, oh cool, I'm going to go outside and videotape it. And I cannot stop my wife. Actually, I have a little bit of the videotape. We're going to show it. I know, they look docile now. They weren't always docile. Oh, there's one. Let's follow it. Oh, good idea. Let's get as close as we possibly can. They weren't just ripping at each other moments ago. Oh, there it is. Yep, that's my wife. With the javelina. Oh, let's back up a little bit. That's a good idea. Oh! Oh, let's investigate something we can
eat. Afraid of the broom.
Like a human leg. All right, that's enough of that. I was in the house. Under the bed. Yes, that's exactly right. So, the reason why I bring that up is that we are continuing our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And we are talking about P is for prayer, and we're just going to spend the whole entire month of Lent talking about the Lord's Prayer. Today we're on the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. And the second petition is this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the thing about the Lord's Prayer is that as you start to look and investigate and understand what the Lord's Prayer is, it's a very dangerous prayer. You want to get close to it, and you want to look at it, and you want to videotape it, but you have to realize that if you really, really understand what the Lord's Prayer is all about, it is a dangerous thing to do. We're going to talk about that this morning, because we're going to talk about the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Now, the second petition says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I've always been fascinated by this particular portion of the Lord's Prayer. When I was a kid, and I'm talking about, I think I was about 13 or 14 years old, my mother got very sick. She was born with rheumatic fever, and when you are born with rheumatic fever, it destroys your heart valve. And so when I was 13 or 14 years old, my mom and dad sat us down, the kids down, and said, Mom has a very, very defective heart valve, and we don't know if she's going to survive. Because back then, the treatments for heart valves are not as good as they are today, and they really didn't understand heart surgery or what to do or that sort of thing. It was very, very scary. So I remember going to school and praying, Lord, please heal my mom from this heart valve. And I remember somebody coming up to me and saying, well, you're not supposed to do that. What you're supposed to do is say, Lord, if it's your will, heal my mother's heart valve. And I said to myself, oh no, I've done it wrong. Am I supposed to say, God, heal my mother's heart valve? Or am I supposed to say, God, if it's your will, heal my mother's heart valve? And I didn't know which one I was supposed to do. And all of a sudden, I'm like, well, maybe I'm doing it wrong and God's not going to follow my prayers or he's not going to listen to me because I'm doing it wrong. And I was very confused. And maybe you've been very confused in your life also. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. This particular petition of the Lord's Prayer. What is the appropriate way to pray? To bend God's will to what we want. We're going to talk about that. The first part of this is thy kingdom come. Now we've been talking about the kingdom of God pretty much since the beginning of Advent. And we've been talking about how at Advent the King came in flesh and dwelt among us and lived among us. And he's the King. And because he's the King, we are the beloved children of God. When you have been come into the kingdom, you are God's child and he loves you. And all the rights and the benefits of the kingdom are yours. And when your identity is one of the kingdom, how much that fills your life. Have you ever thought what it would be like in your life if you were royalty? If you were the child of Bill Gates, or if you're the child of Warren Buffett, or if you were the child of somebody that had power or influence in this world, what your life would be like? If your identity is of one in this world, of somebody who has power and influence, imagine what your identity is of being a child of God and what that means in your life. Just think about that. What it would mean in my life means that I'm royalty. It means that I could marry Princess Di because she's royalty, right? And I'm elevated enough to be able to do that. Now, I say Princess Di because years ago, my wife had the same hairstyle as Princess Di. And so people would always say, are you married to Princess Di? And I would say, yes, I am married to Princess Di. But then she got chickens, and now she's a redneck. And I told her that I was going to say that this morning. And I'm still in the doghouse. But the fact is, we're royalty. Our identity as one of the child of God. When you enter into that relationship, when you've been baptized, when God has chosen you as his own, you have all the rights and the privileges. Your identity is being one of the child of God. Now, that's the kingdom come. That's your identity. But it goes on to say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, as it is in the children's message, God left instructions in this Bible as to what his will is. And basically, what this petition is God, let your will be done in me. Let me find out what your will is, and that, Lord, is what I want to do. Now, that's a very, very important part of this. Because God gives us what his will is. It's contained in Scripture. God has things that he wants his people to do. And this prayer is basically, Lord, share with me what those things are that you want me to do and let me do them. That is basically what this is about. Now, my son is now 21. He's living in Chicago. But when he lived at home and we had chickens, sometimes we would say, John, go muck out the chicken coop. And, he would go in his bedroom, and he would lock the door. About 2 hours later, he'd come out, and he'd say, you know, Dad, I was just doing research on the internet, and I know what a chicken coop looks like. I just want to let you know that. And he goes back in his room. No. Then he comes out 2 hours later, and he goes, Lord, Dad, I see what is mucking out the chicken coop. It is basically, taking the effluent from chickens and scooping it out into a bucket and putting it in the compost pile. I know what I'm supposed to do. And he goes back in his room. And then he comes out and he says, Dad, I think I'm going to get a degree in chicken coop management. I just want you to know that I'm going to be the smartest person in the world on how to clean out chicken coops. And he goes back in his room. And he comes back out and he says, Dad, I think I'm going to get a master divinity in chicken coop cleaning up so that I know exactly how we're supposed to clean out chicken coops. And he goes back in his room. Would he be following my command if he just doesn't get out of his room, go down to the chicken coop, open it up, and get in there and clean it? That's what I want him to do. I don't care about how much he studies about it or how much he knows about it. I just want him to go out and do it. And I think sometimes the church says, we know how to be church. We are so good at it. We know all the theology. We know all the doctrine. We know everything what it's like to be church. Aren't we great? But are we the church? Do we follow what God wants us to do? Are we willing to understand completely what it is that His Scripture says we're supposed to do, and we get out and we do it? God's church has a mission. Or may I say that God has a mission for His church. And the mission is to go and make loving disciples, to be Jesus in the world around us, to be the face of Jesus that in a world that so desperately needs His love. That's what He's called us to do. And if we're not doing that, we're not following God's will. We're not following this particular petition in the Lord's Prayer. It has two parts. The first part is an identity part, that you are a child of God, and through your baptism, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, He has called you to be one of His own, and that relationship will never go away, and there's no power on earth that can ever destroy that relationship. But there's another part to it, and the other part is, Lord, what is it that You want me to do in this world with this life that You've given me? How do You want me to live it? That's the second part. Now, if you live your life just under the identity, if you throw away the other part and you say, I'm just a child of God, but I'm not going to do the things that God wants me to do, that's called cheap grace. It's called cheap grace. You're living in the kingdom with all the rights and the privileges of the kingdom, but you're not doing what the king wants you to do. Or you might be over here and you say, this is my behavior. I'm going to do all these great things. It's because I know what God wants me to do. I'm going to do all these great things. I'm going to work, and God's going to love me because I'm doing all the great things. And that's what Luther fought against. That's basically works righteousness. That's basically saying, I'm doing all this stuff because I want God to be happy with my life. You need both. You need the identity to know that you are firmly ensconced in God's grace, and you also need to have the behavior. You need to do the things that God's called you to do. That's what this petition of the Lord's Prayer is all about. God has a will for us, and He expects us to follow it. Not for salvation. Our salvation was won by Jesus on the cross. We are His children, whether or not we follow His will or not. We do it because we've been so overwhelmingly loved by God that we can't help but share that love with the world around us. And here's the other cool thing about it. Our humanity is missing that piece. And we are not fully human until we are serving God. And when we are serving God, we find out the joys and the blessings of being in the kingdom that are overwhelming. They're overflowing. And we want to do it. We want to follow the King. We want to be the people that He's called us to be. That's the danger of this Lord's Prayer. So how should you pray? Well, here's a couple things. First of all, you will not pray correctly. That is why the Holy Spirit takes your prayers and molds them and shapes them and makes them acceptable to God. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You don't even know how to pray. But God takes your prayers and he makes them acceptable because he knows what you need. Number two, it is okay to pray to God to heal and to do the things that you'd like him to do. Remember the parable of the persistent widow in Scripture, Matthew 18:1, and Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and to not lose heart. So it is okay when things are going bad in your life to get down on your knees and say, God, I don't care if it's your will or not. I just need your help. Please, do something. It is okay to do that. But number three, ultimately, this prayer is not about healing. As a matter of fact, if you look in the whole entire Lord's Prayer, it's not about healing or prayers of healing for other people. It's basically a prayer that Jesus asks that he fill himself into us and that we would go out and be his church in the world around us. And that's a very scary, dangerous thing. Because God has a will for us. He has something that he wants us to do. And it's really scary. It's not quite as scary as javelina, because they can be really scary, but it's more scary than javelina, because it requires us to step out in faith and do the work that he wants us to do. This prayer is more about us seeking God's will and having his strength in our life to be bold to follow it. So my mother did go to the hospital. She actually came down. She was living in Phoenix. She came down to University of Arizona Medical Center. Apparently, there was a big heart institute. And they did all these tests, and they said, well, we don't think your heart's all that bad. So she did not have the heart surgery. Now, later on, about 10 years later, she did have an artificial valve put in. But the interesting thing is, she died a couple years ago. She did not die of heart failure. She died of cancer. So she never ended up having the heart problem that we all thought that she would have. But she was here for a long time, and she blessed my life. But for whatever reason, God chose not to take her from her heart condition. This prayer is more about me accepting and following God's will than it is about healing. It's about knowing that I'm supposed to get close to dangerous situations in my life and follow Jesus through the danger. It's about knowing my identity as a child of God and being overflowed with his love, that I willingly follow him wherever he leads. And that's scary. In Jesus' name.